Amen. And what a day that will be when we stand completely glorified in the presence of God. I'm looking forward to that day. Go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, turn to John. John chapter 2 this morning. John chapter number 2, as we're looking at when Jesus cleansed the temple. Now, as you're finding your place, as I told the first service, I'll let you all know as well, if you haven't already heard, we are expecting our sixth child in September. So, I said, put me on your prayer list if I'm not already there. And just pray for us. Shakur 6 sounds pretty good. And so we're trying to even it up. We have three girls right now and trying to have three boys as well. But we'll take whatever the Lord gives us. And I always wanted a big family. And I've got one brother, one sister. And I used to wonder as a kid, what it'd be like to have a little more? Well, now we're going to know what it's like to have a bunch of little Shakurs running around. And so we are excited, a new house, and just trying to get to finish that upstairs so we can have space for them all, and then we'll be ready to roll. But I've been excited about this message. The Lord moved in a wonderful way in the first service, and He's given me a somewhat of a different direction a little bit here as well. In this second service, I just spent some time in prayer seeking God's face. And this is a powerful account of Jesus in the Word of God. Did you know that twice, not once, but twice, Jesus cleansed the temple? Many people confuse the two occasions, but He cleansed the temple first here in John chapter number 2 at the start of His ministry. But did you know on Palm Sunday, Jesus, when He entered into the city, went to the temple, and guess what? He did it again. Listen today, this is Jesus started, and Jesus that closed His ministry by cleansing the temple. That tells us this today, this is very important to the Lord Jesus. This was a big part of His ministry and purpose to clean the temple. So would you look with me in John chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let me ask you, if you would, to stand for the reading of God's Word. Jesus in John chapter 2, it says in verse 12, after this, after what? After He had turned water to wine in Cana, the Bible says that He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of the money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple. That's the people. All the money changers drove them out, and the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not My Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten Me up. Thank you for standing, and may be seated. I want to draw your attention to that final phrase that stuck with me all week as I was praying and preparing. I went back to Psalm 69, and in fact, encourage you to read Psalm 69 sometime today, because the psalmist David is talking about the house of the Lord. And when the disciples witnessed what Jesus did, the Word of God came to mind. Psalm 69, verse number 9, that the zeal of Thine house hath eaten Me up. Now, I want you to think of that word zeal. Zeal, the word zeal is zelos. The idea is a heat. It's a jealous, the same idea for jealous. It's a jealous heat. Jesus had a jealous heat. And this heat ate Him up. It says, it hath eaten Me up. That's one word. It devoured Him. It completely consumed Him. I want to ask you this morning, what eats you up? Usually, it's what other people do to you. And what completely consumes you? As you're looking at the ministry of Christ, if we're looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, here's what consumes Christ. Jesus is consumed about the purity of His house. He is consumed and passionately consumed about cleansing His house. He is consumed and protective of His place of worship. Well, I think, first of all, He's talking about perhaps the local church. He's talking about the house of God, this assembling together. I was thinking this past week, and it's Looking at some dates, today I believe marked the time 8 years ago. You know, time flies when you're having fun. 8 years ago, when I pulled up into Tabernacle, I never sent a resume, never even heard of Wilson, and I pulled into Tabernacle and I came here for the first time. Let me tell you, it was a breath of fresh air. I had resigned the ministry I was before, you know, not for any bad reasons, just I was finishing the youth ministry and the Lord was calling me into a full-time pastorate, and so I resigned and I had no place to go, and I've learned later that you're supposed to line something up before you have another place to go, but I was just trying to be ethical, and I just told them, look, this is where I feel like the Lord wants for me, and they graciously allowed me to go and look for a place while they continued to support me through April, really, what a blessing that was, and so they were supporting me, and so I began to look at different churches and places. Now, I got a little desperate the first week. I like to move. I'm a mover and shaker, Shakur. But, you know, nobody's really looking for pastors, you know, right at Christmas week. I mean, that's not when you get the calls. And I'm thinking, okay, I resigned in the will of God, and I'm going to get some calls here. Nobody called the week of Christmas. Surprise, surprise. And so I said, okay, Lord, just please open the doors. Now, I've learned you need to pray specifically, because after that, the doors started opening. And so I went everywhere. I just wanted to go. I didn't want to just take any time out. I wanted to go everywhere that somebody asked me to come. And so I purposed to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and go all sorts of places and go every day and prepare and call and make connections. And I remember that one of the churches that I went to, and I walked in, and it was kind of an old type New England church building. And I walked in, and I realized that they had stopped using the sanctuary. I thought, well, okay, this is unusual. And I went down, and I was directed down to the basement. And nothing wrong with that. But I walked in, and I kid you not, I thought I had walked into a bar. Now, that's not that much unusual. That's not really unusual for New England. In fact, it's a sad sight. As you drive around in New England, there are several old congregational churches that were once houses of worship in the Great Awakening that have sold their buildings to bars. And so where there was a steeple, now there's a beer sign. And so I thought I was in the wrong place. I thought I was in the wrong time. And so I talked to the gentleman that was there, and he looked at me and he said, you know, welcome. And I said, I thought he was the bouncer. And I said, look, I'm looking for the church. I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. I wasn't trying to be upset. And he said, are you Brother Shakur? I said, yeah. He said, this is it. So I walked in there. I felt like the entire time I was in a bar. The same light up, the same setup, the same feeling. Everything felt like a bar. I told them that from the pulpit. They didn't invite me back. And, you know, I wasn't trying to be rude, but I said, look, I thought I walked into a bar today. I remember the next church I went to later on, I walked up and I said, I hope this is not the same experience. And so I walked in and I was going up the steps and I saw a group of men in a circle. And I said, well, this is wonderful. They're praying. They're seeking God's face. They're, you know, they're praying before the start of the service. And, you know, what a wonderful place this would be. And as I got closer, I began to realize that the only thing on fire was their cigarettes as they were smoking in a circle. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? You know, I believe it's more than what something appears to be, what more than what a place looks like. You know, listen, I believe the Lord has a jealous heat when it comes to His house. And we'll ask you today, what would He think as He pulls into this property? You know, I loved about pulling into Tabernacle. You know, we didn't have this building. We didn't have the two services. We didn't have these people, and it's just all the people together. But we were meeting the Fine Arts Building. You know what I liked about it? There was a sense of holiness. There was a sense of reverence for God. And guess what? You had your Bibles. And you were following and you were listening and seeking the things of the Lord. And I thought, this is a house of God. You know, but more than just an assembly, let me ask you today, God is not just jealous for the local church assembly. He's jealous for you. He has his heart towards cleaning you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. I talk to some people and they say, well, it's my body. Listen, friend, if you've been created by God, it's not your body, it's His. He created it. In fact, if you're born again, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. It's not your body, it's the Lord's. It's God's, it belongs to Him. But you know, sometimes we use that phrase, the body, but you know, the Bible also says, and your spirits, which is not of you, but is God's. It belongs to Him. Not just what you do or where you go with your body, not just what you wear or what you have, but even what you feel. Your spirit belongs to God. You say, well, I can't help it myself. I just feel this way. Listen, you got to check your feelings with the Word of God. You got to be guided by the Word of God. Why? Because your body and your spirit and your soul does not belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And as you're guided and guarded by His Word, how do you get cleansed? How does the church get cleansed? Very simply, it's through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Ghost. Number one, the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. How is the church going to get cleaned up? By the careful preaching and teaching, proclamation, study, memorization, understanding of the Word of God. If God's Word is proclaimed, if God's Word is studied, if God's Word is taught, memorized, and communicated, and it's central to the mission of the church, guess what? You're going to be washed. So in your life, if God's Word becomes central to your life, if it becomes something that you look at and you live by and you follow and you seek and you hear from Him, guess what? You're going to be washed by the water of the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, but the work of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says that we're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here's what happens when you get born again. Jesus comes on the inside. The Holy Spirit of God births within you a new life, a new understanding, a new creation. You are born again, and salvation is a wonderful thing. Amen? The power of God and salvation to clean you and to consecrate you forever and to seal you unto the day of redemption. But listen, friend, it's not just about the regeneration. There's another work the Holy Ghost is doing in you, and that's sanctification. That's when He's cleaning you. That's when He's purifying you. That's how He's molding and making you. And one day, as we said, there's glorification as we stand before Him in complete amen. Oh, it's the Word of God. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. Say, preacher, today I want to be cleansed. I want my body to be cleansed. I want this church to be focused right. How are we going to do that? We're going to go to John chapter 2, and I'm going to allow the Word of God to wash us this morning. Now, I'm just going to take you verse by verse. There's power. You say, preacher, why do you go verse by verse, word by word? Because there's not power in my own understanding. There's power in the Word of God. And it's the Spirit of God breathed out every word, preserved for us. There's power in God's Word. So as we get into the Word of God this morning, I'm going to ask Him to do two things. I'm going to ask Him to, and I've already asked this, to wash us. I'm going to ask the witness of the Holy Ghost to work in something inside. In fact, reveal something in your heart, in my heart, anything that we need to do differently here, and anything that we need to do differently here. This is revival, folks. This is falling in love with Jesus all over again. Notice, first of all, the Passover celebration. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus went down to Capernaum, and then went up to Jerusalem. It's a fulfillment of prophecy for the Bible. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 tells us that Jesus would go to the region and the land of Zebulun. Now, that's not 20 minutes away. That's several thousand miles away. But He went to the land of Zebulun, and Zebulun was that country of Capernaum, and He went to Cana and Naphtali, and He worked His miracles of blessing. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 that Jesus, when He would come as the Messiah, He would bring blessing, and then He would bring judgment in Jerusalem. And so in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1, that the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. This is the fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus would come and that He would come to His temple in judgment. We know the story and the situation where He and His family would have traveled. The Passover was a time of celebration. The Passover was a day and an hour. They would have a feast, and they would have these times during the year when the nation of Israel would come and they would assemble together and they would worship the Lord and they would celebrate the time of the day where Jesus, with the Old Testament Israel, how that death angel, when the angel came for judgment, when he came to the doors that were covered in the blood, the Bible says that the angel passed over. That's the Passover. And they were celebrating the fact that they had been covered by the blood. They had been washed in the blood. And so as they were celebrating this, they were picturing the sacrifice, and they would bring the offering to the Lord of sacrifice. Each family would have prepared their hearts Before they left the home, they would go find all the leaven. That's the yeast. And if you all been baking or cooking, you know that the yeast is what you can't see, but when it gets on the inside, it's noticeable. And so they were told to take all the yeast in the house and throw it away. Sounds unusual, but God wanted them not to come with anything on the inside. He wanted them cleansed and purified, and so they would come with pure worship. They would clean all the yeast, and then they would bring their lamb. Oh, the lamb that they had watched for a year, that lamb that was spotless, that lamb that was purified. This had become somewhat of a family pet. And they brought this lamb, and they would take that lamb to the priest, and the priest would lay its hand on that, and they would that transfer and that atonement would be made, and the offering and the blood would be shed, and it would picture how Jesus Christ would come as the only begotten Son of God, and He would be given and slain for the sins of the world. Oh, what a picture, what a place. Thousands upon thousands, perhaps some say up to 2 million people would assemble in Jerusalem during this time. It was a time of commemoration. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of consecration as they would pay their tithes and as they would worship the Lord. Oh, they would hear the Word of God read. We know when Ezra came to the temple, the Bible says that he stood upon a pulpit. And he read Scripture all the way from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Some of us would have fallen out by Genesis 5. But he just read the Scripture. And not just read the Scripture. The temple says, the Bible says in Ezra that they expounded the Scripture. The Levites taught it and they proclaimed it. And it was taught and it was preached and it was understood. And then there was a response and there was repentance. And then there was rejoicing. For 7 days they would follow with feasting. So I'm just making a motion that after every service we have a potluck. And every night and every day after that during the week, we just have a little time of fellowship. Now, that would be in fulfillment. But that's what they would do. It was celebration. I'm going to tell you today, that sounds a whole lot like the church today, doesn't it? We gather before the Lord. It's a time of commemoration. And our fact that Jesus died for us and that we've been covered by the blood and how one day when we face death's door, that death angel's going to pass over us and we have eternal life in Jesus Christ through His shed blood, recovered by the blood. Oh, it's a time to remember the day, remember the time, and remember His body that was broken for us, and remember the blood that was shed for us. Oh, it's a time of consecration. There's an altar. Oh, the altar is not just for public repentance. It's for dedication. It's for worship. As we gather at the altar, and we worship the One, and we surrender and consecrate ourselves to Him. Oh, it's a time of celebration. I've got news for you. My God's not dead. He's alive. That church is not ought to be a funeral home. There's not a dead Jesus on the cross. He's risen from the dead. Amen? It's a time of celebration. There's power in the resurrection. There's power in the blood. Our Savior's alive. Amen. Oh, it's a time that we worship Him. Oh, I love church. It's a little touch of heaven. A church revived is a touch of heaven. A church with the Word of God and the work of the Holy Ghost is present is a little place of celebration. And oh, He pictured that, placed that for Israel and it's proclaimed for us in the New Testament. But when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem, He found none of that. Look at verse number 14. But He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of the money sitting. I want to show you the video of this in the background. We're going to go through about half of it. Jesus stepped into the temple. Here's what it would have looked like. Remember, they had just purged their homes of leaven, picturing hypocrisy, and they enter this place and it's swelling with sin. The temple had been turned into a marketplace. Can you imagine the scene? Could you imagine the smell? As they would have gathered, historians tell us that they would have charged a temple tax of 12.5% to change over the currency. Just to purchase what they were purchasing, they had a 12.5% tax that went towards the building project. And then when they had the money in the currency, they were told and they would bring their lambs. They would bring their lambs. And most often there was a system where they said, unclean. If they brought lambs, it was declared unclean. You have to go buy one of ours. Now, a lot of times people just took this for laziness. They, instead of bringing a lamb and bringing that personal sacrifice, they were just buying the sheep right there at the temple. I'm talking about you, from a business perspective, that makes a whole lot of sense. Just go to the temple, buy the sheep, pay a little extra 12.5% tax, everybody's happy. But when Jesus stepped in, the offerings were still being made, the sacrifice was offered, but when Jesus saw what had happened in His house, Jesus became righteously indignant. It was so full of everything else. They didn't have space for prayer, space for praise, space for worship. Instead of worship, there was worldliness. And Jesus stepped in, and it angered him. I want to ask you this morning. I've been thinking this all week. I've been thinking it this morning. If Christ were to step into this facility, forget the church down the street. Let's talk about Tabernacle. What would he see? You know, many of y'all know that I succumb to perfectionism, which is a terrible combination because I can't do things well, but I like things done well. So it's really bad, you know, especially with the stuff that I'm doing. But when I pull into the property, a lot of times, Vision Sunday, I'm always looking for things that we can improve, things that we can paint, things that we can set up nice. And I pull in every day when I pull in. A lot of times, I see the parking lot, and it needs a lot of improvement. We need to fix whatever's going on out there. And so I think there's a plan in place. I think the last couple of years, it's just bothered me. You know what? Lord doesn't care about the parking lot. Lord, what your clothes, what you wore today, whether or not it matches. I got some kind of mental disorder. I match my PowerPoints a lot of times. It's because I was looking at it for the past week. I just like end up picking the tie that matches it out. It's just, I need some help. I'm talking about magic. You notice my sister-in-law Anna, she's like, why are they wearing the same color? I was like, they've been doing that for the past couple of years. They wear this, they take the colors out. We match. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's good. But that's not what Christ is concerned about when he enters into this place. Whether the parking lot's clear. I love it when it rains because it just looks nice when it rains out there. But praise the Lord for the grass. Hallelujah. But I love our grass. We can go golfing on that thing. But He's not looking at what matches and what connects. He's looking in the heart. Here's what he's looking for. Have we created so many programs and so many places that we've done so much and we have so much functions and activity that we've missed out on praise and worship? Have we put so much in place that prayer is just tacked on, that the altar call is just a formality? Listen today, what if Jesus stepped into our church? Would he discover anything that would anger him? Let me ask you, what about your conversation? Your thoughts? Your conversation today in this place, has it been honoring to the Lord? Or has it been, well, I've got a prayer request for Sister So-and-so. Here's what I heard. You know, whispering and murmuring and gossip is sin against God, dishonors him. What about our thoughts? What about our interactions? What about our motivations? You see, they had turned the house of God into just a place of business. Listen, this is not a business. It's the building and the bride and body of Jesus Christ. Listen today, this is not about exalting Tabernacle or exalting Pastor Shakur or exalting any person that sings behind the stage or plays or performs. Listen today, this is all about Jesus Christ. We are serving an audience of one. We are ministering and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for attention. It's for dedication unto the Lord. Oh, listen today, I believe in 21st century Christianity, if the Lord were to go to many churches today, he would show up in businesses. He would show up in fast food, drive-through Christianity. Listen, this is not a social club. It's not a concert hall. It's not a feel-good psychological self-help section. It's not just 1 hour. By the way, do you know this? I know this is not going to be popular, but it's not the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's day. The entire day ought to be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, it ought to be about focusing on the one slain before the foundation of the world. And so he would find churches, I believe, more focused on buildings, bodies, and bucks, more focused on numbers, nickels, and noise, than focus on Jesus. I'm asking him, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself. Knock on the door of our heart. Because I have news for you this morning. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he is in the midst. Jesus is here. You can't see him, but he's here. You can't see the wind, but you can feel the wind. Listen, you know, you can see the effects of it. Christ is here, the hope of glory. This is the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, that you may know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe I'm praying every service. I'm praying every time that we assemble, it's about Jesus. I'm praying that there's true praise. Listen, I'm not trying to capture nostalgia from the 1940s, and I'm not trying to be cool or awesome. Listen, I'm just trying to get a hold of Jesus Christ and worship the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Listen, we're to assemble so much the more, because eternity is going to be about praising Jesus, lifting up Jesus, magnifying Christ. It's not going to be what how you look, how I act, what this person says, what that person says. We're here to worship Christ. So when Jesus shows up at the temple, they are polluted. Let me ask you this. If he showed up in your life, and he is, if you're saved, he's in you, what would he find? In fact, if everything you did this week were slowly scrolled through that screen, if every thought that you had just today was magnified on there, would there be anything that would shame you or shame your Savior? Because God knows all things. He knows what's on the inside. Listen, I'm not trying to beat anybody down this morning. I'm telling you today that we all need cleansing. We all need purification. We all need sanctification. And God wants to do a work in us, but we have to allow the Word of God to reveal. There is something God has prepared for us. He has designed us to be an instrument of praise, an instrument of worship. He designed us to be a place where it's all about Jesus. He's designed us to be something, and if we're missing our purpose for what we're doing, we need to get back, and that's revival. Get back with what we're supposed to be doing with Jesus. Oh, not just the pollution, but you notice there was a cleansing. I want you to see the video again. Here's what Jesus did, and I believe he did it a little more passionately than this. Verse number 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the money changers' table, overthrew the tables. Jesus cleaned house. The whip was a sign of authority. He took some courage. So you're going to act like an animal in the house of God, I'm going to whip you out. Can you imagine this? Thousands upon thousands, maybe even a million people going through this temple, up to 2 million people, and Jesus, one man with one whip, drove them all out. Can you imagine animals running, people chasing after them and leaving their coins in the dust, Christ coming and throwing everything over? That's the picture of Christ that most often you're not going to see in the local church. Jesus, God, is a holy God. Oh, chapter 3, you better come back next week, you're going to get half the message. Next week, John chapter 3, for God so loved. But we cannot understand his love until we know that Jesus, God, he is holy. He's a holy God. He has a jealous heat. He has a jealous heart towards you. Can you imagine this happening? Someone comes up and they've traveled a long distance and they about to purchase a sheep and it's $2,000 plus 12.5% interest and they about to make the transaction and all of a sudden, boom, there's Jesus with a whip. Throwing the table over, whipping them out. Listen, I'm telling you, this isn't just some small little story. This is a pretty big thing. He's throwing over the tables. He's smashing the registers. He's taking the money and dumping it on the floor, righteously indignant. That's a picture of Jesus. Overthrowing the tables. This wasn't some lightweight particle wood. I'm tired of going to IKEA and that thing falling apart. We're talking about quality wood. I said in the first service, Dennis Finch stuff, John Langman stuff. This thing is hard to move. It's called a mint. It's not junk. Listen, the wood there would have been enough to contain the weight, hold the weight of several animals, hundreds of pounds. Jesus takes it, throws it over. I'm telling you today, first of all, the picture we have of Christ is some limp-wristed, left-leaning hippie, some kind of weak, emaciated. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's a God of strength and a mighty man, of mighty God of value. He's the mighty God, the almighty, and this is Christ. And he cleans house. Oh, today, what would he do if he came into your heart and your life? But I want you to see this cleansing was also coupled with compassion. Look at verse 16. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. I want you to see this. Here's a picture of his love. Here's a picture of his compassion. You see, he drove out the oxen. He drove out the sheep. He could have let the doves loose, but he didn't want to destroy the livelihood because the animals could be caught. The sheep could have been herded. The money could have been picked up. But the birds, if they were loose, they would have been gone. Here's his compassion. He's saying this, I don't want to hurt you. I'm making a stand and a statement. This is wrong. But I still care for you. He's not trying to destroy them. He's trying to help them. Oh, listen today, may we have that heart at Tabernacle Baptist Church. May we have that heart as Christians, that we need to be bold. And by the way, we need more people to stand up and speak the truth. To be bold. But listen, there's a difference between boldness and belligerence. Listen today, we ought to speak the truth. But what does the Bible say? Speaking the truth in love. Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. Hey, we need to have the right position at Tabernacle Baptist Church. We also need to have the right disposition, and that's love. Oh, may God give us His grace, give us His truth. And then finally, there's a connection to the prophecies. Look at verse 17. And the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Standing before them was the prophesied Messiah. And this Messiah would come with the authority, with the conviction, with the wrath, with the love, with the mercy of God. This Messiah would come, inaugurate His work through cleansing and purification, lay claim to the temple, bring His authority, and claim His right as King of Israel. Oh, listen today, if you would surrender to Him today, He is King, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. But have you surrendered your whole life to Him? Allow Him to clean you up. Allow Him to purify you. Allow Him to cleanse you. Allow Him to sanctify you. Oh, the Word of God says that's what God wants to do in your heart and in your life. But I want you to notice, 3.5 years later, they're back at it. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was the presentation to all of Israel. I am your King. And as Jesus comes in as King and they say, "Hosanna to the Lord in the highest," Jesus goes down to the temple. Chapter 21, verse 12, 3.5 years later, He went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. And He said unto them, verse 13, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Listen today, what does that tell us? It tells us they're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Listen, if you're not careful, you'll face and you'll fall into the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. In your body, you will yield your instruments as members of unrighteousness after the flesh. And it's not long before your temple will get polluted with sin and the world and the devil. And that tells us this, we just need to get back to Jesus and have a cleansing. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, to ask for that cleansing and that purification and that sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to get into the Word of God and allow it to wash us so we can do what we've been called to do, and that's to pray. So we can do what we've been called to do, and that's to worship Him. So we can do what we've been called to do, to witness and to show Jesus Christ and lift Him up so the whole world will be drawn to Him. That's what God wants us to do. Oh, would you invite Him? Oh, two takeaways this morning. Number one, the only way to keep the world out is to invite Jesus in. Would you invite Him in? That's why every service, I want Jesus Christ, not just His omnipresence, I want His manifest presence in this place. I want the Word of God to be proclaimed. My desire is for the work of the Holy Spirit to be active in hearts, in minds, in souls, and spirits. We need to invite Jesus Christ into every service and everything that we do. Christian, invite Jesus Christ. Do you know you take Jesus everywhere you go? Remind yourself of that. If you're saved, you've got Jesus on the inside. When you go into that place, you're bringing Jesus with you. Oh, invite Jesus in. Number two, Jesus has a passion to cleanse and purify every church and every Christian. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the zeal hath eaten of thine house, hath eaten me up. I'm going to ask you this morning, what really consumes you? Think about it this morning. What angers you the most? Because you'll know who you are by what you love and what you hate. What makes you upset? We moved on January the 10th. I had Pastor Mike and Pastor Frank and several of the men of the church were here helping me move. And so when we moved on that day, we can bear witness, I made a call and I wanted to break up with my satellite company. I made a call and I said, "Listen, I've got your equipment, getting your bills, but we don't even watch this thing and it's too expensive and we want to be done with it." Now last year I made that call and they said, "Why don't you just hold on for another year and we'll give it to you for free?" That sounds like a pretty good deal. If it's free, it's for me. And so I said, "Okay, I'll take it," but it was just a ploy to keep me going. So I said, this time, I want to be done with it. What do I need to do? Of course, they said, take out the little component. And they said this, we'll send you a box. It's a very special box. It has to go back in this box. Here's the trick. It has to go back in this box, wrapped a certain way, but we'll provide the box. And we'll provide the label. I gave them my address. Never got a box. Never got a label. But I got a bill for $350. I called them up a few weeks ago and I said, okay, here. I never got a box, never got a bill. And they said, oh, we're sorry. Our mistake, we will send you another one. So I waited. This time a label came in the mail. No box. I called and I said, oh, I was so sorry. I started looking up. That's what they're doing now, people that are canceling cable, their satellite. They're trying to keep you in, keep you going. And so they said, we sent the label. We didn't send the box. But we'll send one again. I said, no way. Hold on. I found the cheapest box in my house. It's falling apart. It says Anna's clothing on it or something. And so it's falling apart. It's got holes in it. And I said, I am sending your junk back to you. So I went down to the UPS store and they said, well, we really can't send it like this. It's going to cost $16 to get the box and everything that they want. I said, hold on right here. I said, I'm going to get this guy on the phone. We're going to take care of this. And I gave a call to the Dish Network on speakerphone. And the gentleman that called in, I let him have it. Now, he said this. He said, this is what got me going. He said, you've got all the equipment, sir. Why don't you just plug it in and we'll give you another free year? I said, oh, and the lady behind the counter, she was laughing. She said, this happens all the time. So I took it on my duty to preach a 3-point sermon with an invitation. And I gave him the evils of tricking consumers. And I said, this is wrong. You know it's wrong. It's lying. It's wrong. And I let him have it. It got on in there. We about had church. Saw someone that knew me walk in, and so I said, I need to go outside and take care of this. So I actually stepped outside, and I mean, if you watched me, you would have thought that I was gesturing, I was preaching, I was listening, you can't do this, I don't trust you, I don't want your box, I'm going to send it over, you're going to approve it, you're going to get your stuff, or you're not going to get your stuff, and you're going to cancel it. And I gave it to them. Listen, I was righteously indignant because they were doing me wrong, and they were doing anybody else wrong, and I'd let them have it. Whew, made me feel good. About 5 seconds, I thought, you know, those ladies inside of the UPS store, they don't know me. They don't know I'm a preacher. I hope they don't find out. And so I walked in, and I kind of finished the shoot. They thought it was great. They said, yeah, that was awesome. We're going to do it. Instead of $16, you get it for $3. Ask the folks at UPS. This is what happened. $3. You can have it. We just need people to tell it like it is. And so I call, all right, it's good. No love, nothing, just truth. So I'm like, I'm going to get out of here before they find out who I am. And so I'm a little bit embarrassed from what I did, but walked out. On the way out, guess what? Miss Kim Evans, my secretary, is walking in. I said, I've been found out. I'm a preacher. She's my secretary. Goodbye. I'm sorry. Listen, I'm telling you, have you ever done something just like, I shouldn't have done that. But listen, I realized something that day. The Lord spoke to me and said, you were so righteously indignant over something that somebody did to you. Can you imagine what God feels like when we do something to Him? A satellite bill, and we get all upset over a little bill when His house is being used for business, when His body is used for things that He created for a whole different reason and purpose. Do you understand today, friend, what God feels like when He sees what you're doing with what He has provided for you? Listen today, I believe the difference between righteous indignation and unrighteous anger is if you're going to have righteous indignation, you're going to be angry at what God's angry at. And it's not with some cable company's bill. It's not with that person that cuts you off in traffic. It's with the sin first in your own heart. And until you get rid of the sin in your own heart and go to God for cleansing and purification, we don't have a right to be upset with anybody else, with anything that happens to us. If God can give us mercy and grace over the many times that we fail Him, how much more should we extend the mercy and grace that we've experienced in our heart and our life? Turn to 2 Corinthians, we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know in 1 Corinthians, the man that was confronted with the sin of adultery, he had done wicked, terrible things, and he was cast out of the church. But I'm glad that God restores and God brings people back. You see, he wasn't just cast out of the church. The Bible says that he repented. He sorrowed after a godly sort. He had godly sorrow that worked repentance, and he was restored. Don't you know the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, doesn't say judge such a one and cast them away. Ye which are spiritual, what does the Bible say? Restore such a one, Galatians 6, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. And he was brought back. He repented. He got right with God, but he didn't just say, all right, I'm back. He got right. Get this, he got clean. He was cleansed. What did he do? Oh, he had the passion of Jesus about his sin. You want to get clean today? You want Jesus Christ to cleanse you? It's not just checking in and say, clean me. It's allowing him to do the work of the water washing of the Word. It's allowing him to do the work of the Holy Ghost. It's allowing him to do his process and producing in you his purpose. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. He says, this thing you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. I'm going to ask you today, if you want to get clean, are you careful about what you do and where you go? Are you going to allow yourself not to get fall back into the exact same things? Are you careful? Listen, the temple should not have even stepped back into this merchandising again. Are you careful not to let it repeat itself? We all make mistakes, but you don't have to make the same mistake twice. If you can be careful and allow him, what carefulness it wrought in you. This is how you know you have true repentance. You're careful. What clearing of yourselves. I counsel folks all the time. They sit there across from their spouse, or they sit there with their family, and they say, you should just trust me. Really? Really? You see, trust is something that is earned. Respect is, you're going to submit yourself to a clearing process. I'm going to clear myself. I'm going to work on my testimony, and I'm going to earn your trust and earn your... That's how you know, by the way, you know someone's repentant. Not if they say, I'm sorry. Do you know we're never commanded to say we're sorry? Although if you're sorry, it's a good thing to say. Sorry is saying, I feel bad. We're commanded to ask for forgiveness. Oh, we're to recognize the wrong and clearing of yourself. What indignation. Do you hate the sin or do you still secretly love it? Do you hide it? All right, someone tell me, I was at RC3 and he said, now, if you can't be good at it. And I'm like, what in the world? I'm pretty sure that wasn't in the Bible. No. God says, be holy, for I am holy. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear. Do you have a holy fear about sin? What fear? What vehement desire. What does that mean? This sin that you've committed, you want to get cleansed so much, this vehement desire, you just absolutely despise the thought of this. And then what zeal? That's the zeal that Jesus has. A jealous heat. My body is not to be yielded to instruments of unrighteousness. Sir, it's not for pornography. Ma'am, it's not for gossiping. Young person, it's not for unrighteous entertainment. Listen, it's for Jesus Christ, to exalt him, to magnify him, to glorify him. It's not for fornication. Listen, it's not for gluttony. It's not for pride. It's not for arrogance. It's for Jesus. That's why we're created. I've got a jealous heat. This is not my body. It's his. This is not a spirit. I'm not going to feel this way. I'm not going to think this way. I need you to clean me. Wash me. And what revenge? I like that last part. You know the word revenge means to get back. Revenge. Here's what someone's going to do who has committed sin. They're going to be confessing it, open about it, being cleansed of it. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to spend the rest of their life going back and rescuing people from it. And that's how you know somebody's truly repentant. They're spending their time rescuing people from the same sin that once ruined them. Oh, what revenge. And listen, it's time today for some Christian to get back at the devil. It's time today for some Christian to say, I'm sick and tired of this sin that I've been living in. I'm tired of falling back and tired of my temple getting polluted and destroyed. I'm tired of this thing missing out on my life. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask God for cleansing. I'm going to ask him for power. I'm going to allow the Holy Ghost to fill me, work in me, his word to wash me. And I'm going to step out and I'm going to help other people caught under the same bounds of sin. That's biblical cleansing, and that's biblical repentance. Here today, I speak the truth in love. If there's pride in your life, if you think you're better than anybody else because of your race, because of your wealth, because of your background, if there's pride in your life, ask the Spirit of God, ask Jesus to cleanse the temple. If there's lust in your life, ask the Spirit of God, and ask Jesus Christ to cleanse the temple. If there's unrighteous anger, ask the Spirit of God. Ask Jesus Christ to cleanse the temple. And listen, if there is any sort of sin or any sort of thing that you're doing with the body or not doing with your body, if there's a sin of omission or commission today, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He'll cleanse you. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin, hallelujah, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, would there be a David today that go to God and say, search me, try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Would you pray that this morning? Search me, try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Know my thoughts, try my heart. Or would there be anybody today like David in Psalm 51? Purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my iniquities. Restore a right spirit, renew a right spirit within me. Let the zeal of the house of God eat you up. Let it change you. Let it motivate you. Let it focus you. And Jesus will come in. He'll cleanse you and cleanse the temple of God. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.